I'm just curious, if you were here this morning in 9:30 or 11, let me see your hand. I know that some of you may be visiting or couldn't come this morning, all right. If you were not with us this morning, let me see your hand. I'm just curious. Good night. Where were you? But anyway, just kidding. Just wonder, how many of you are guests of First Woodstock? You're not a member here, but you're a guest of our church. Let me see your hand. All right, good night. We have a lot of visitors. Just glad that you're here. I'm really serious sharing with you earlier about the fact of God has put so much in my heart. I'm going to start a new series on the 9th of January on Sunday evenings, and I'm going to highlight and preach through what I think are the greatest psalms in the Bible, like Psalms 1, Psalms 32, Psalms 91, Psalms 51. Just great, great psalms. And then I'm going to do a journey through the great stories of the gospel, Lord willing, on Sunday morning. And there's just so many other things I want to teach between now and then. But turn with me, if you will, tonight to 1 Peter 4. And this morning we looked at verses 10 and 11. We're going to pick up where we left off. I'm speaking on the subject of service, enablement, and employment. Or empowerment for employment to His glory. Service, enablement, and empowerment for employment to His glory, or serving to God's glory. God has given divine enablement, the Bible says, and divine empowerment. He's given me the ability, the skills, the giftedness, and the power to employ my life into His service in a way that it will rebound to His glory. 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'll just do a brief review of this morning and dive in. Stand with me, if you will, for the reading of God's Word. Thank you for being here tonight, and parents, thank you for bringing your boys and girls to be here as well. Janet and I were coming to church, and Carson, they're having a little program for the preschoolers tonight, and he said, "I'm Gabriel in that program tonight." And she said, "Well, I'll miss you tonight, Carson. I'm with Papa." He said, "You're going to see Papa and hear him? Instead of me, you can hear him every week. I've never been Gabriel." So anyway, if you notice, she's not down here on the front row. Can I get a witness? So anyway, there she is. So one of two things, either she had to go or I had to go. And I didn't want you to hear her preach tonight. But anyway, verse 10. The Bible says, "As each one has received a gift." There it is in your Bible. And here's a man who was a common man, to say the least. God saved a rough fisherman. He had a bad habit of cussing and carried a knife. I believe we can honestly say of Simon Peter, he'd fight at a drop of a hat and furnished a hat. And yet he got saved, and God changed his life and allowed him to write inspired scripture, moved along by the Spirit of God. And here he is now teaching us about spiritual giftedness. And he says that we've received a gift. And he says, "Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks," and notice he talks about two different kinds of gifts, speaking and serving. That's not exhaustive by any means. I didn't list all of them this morning. If you download my notes into your iPhone or your computer or you print them off, you noticed I listed every spiritual gift that I could find in the list that Peter and Paul gave us. And it says, "But let him speak as the oracles of God." And if I hope I can get that far, I want to tell you what the Bible means in that great statement. "If anyone ministers," that is, they serve, "speaking gifts and serving gifts, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and forever. Amen." And many times when Paul and Peter were writing, they would say that God might receive the glory now and forever. And so God's going to get the glory forever. Father, speak into our hearts in our few minutes together for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. I highlighted two major points for those of you that are visiting with us or were not able to be with us this morning. Here's the two statements, and then this will put us all on the same page other than what I filled in preaching 35 or 40 minutes in the message this morning. Every Christian has received a spiritual gift. So I just want to say to you, in the context of the infallible proofs of God's Word, every Christian here is a gifted child of God. You're a gifted child of God. Every Christian has received a spiritual gift. Someone may say, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. And I'm going to tell you as succinctly as I can how you can know what it is. Go to work for Jesus. Start serving him in the context of the local church, and you will find your spiritual gift in the context of service. You can take the spiritual inventory and it'll help you. But you will never learn the will of God by introspection. You will learn it in service. You will find that holy niche. You will say, this is me. You will find yourself saying what I've heard thousands of you say. I was made for this. God's given me a love and a passion for this. Number two, every Christian has a responsibility to use their spiritual gift. It's called, ladies and gentlemen, the judgment seat of Christ. Now let me do something, and this is burning so deep in my heart because I've already done all my research and everything for it, but I'm just not ready to deliver the message yet, but it's in here. But let me give you the context of using spiritual gifts, of loving one another, being hospitable to one another, and serving one another. If you got your Bible, look at verse number 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Let me tell you one thing the first century Christian church had going for it that made a tremendous difference in their passion to serve, their passion to love, and their passion to be hospitable. Are you listening? They believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. God is my witness. I want you to get it. I'm going to preach a whole sermon on that here in just a few weeks, probably the last Sunday in the year or the first Sunday in the new year. But the bottom line is they believed in the imminent return. Paul did, and so did Peter. Someone may say, well, they had it wrong. No, here's what they said. The best theologians you'll study will say this. They were not trying to be date setters. It was almost as though they believed he died yesterday, rose today, and was coming back tomorrow. And it just kept them living in great expectation, knowing that he could come. Here's what a theologian would say that's conservative in their interpretation of Scripture. They would say that there's nothing that restricts the return of Jesus Christ. Nothing on the calendar of events in biblical prophecy has to happen for Jesus to return. So we're much closer than when we first believed, the Bible says in Romans chapter 13 and verse number 12. So we have a responsibility. So they took their responsibility careful because they knew they were going to stand before Jesus. I mean, do you believe one day you're going to stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ? He's not going to judge our sin. He judged our sin in the cross. But I do believe that we're going to stand there in judgment of what we did with what he gave us to serve him with. So we will actually be giving an account of what we did with what Jesus Christ did for us. And the Bible says that many people there that know him will suffer loss. And there'll be no reward for them because they send away the day of grace in their life. They send away the opportunities. And God has given us an opportunity, a golden opportunity, to be faithful with the gospel. So every Christian has a responsibility. Now, that's where we left off this morning after saying a lot more. Let me pick up. We'll get all on the same level and go just a little way tonight. Let me talk to you about number three. Every Christian is responsible as a steward of their spiritual gift. You're to steward what God has given you. Now, he says in verse 10, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. Here's a question. Are you a good steward of whatever God has given you? God's given you time, all of us the same amount. God has given us talent, some more than others. And then God has given us treasures, and have we been faithful with that? So stewards are those who manage their spiritual gifts wisely and use them obediently. The Bible teaches in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 that all things were created through him and for him. That means that I was created by God. It's stamped on my heart, made by God. But more than that, I was made for God. Not just made by God, I was made for God. Like Joseph in the book of Genesis, he is a steward at Potiphar's house. He placed him as a manager, a house manager, to steward everything that was Potiphar's. And so God's house is managed by his stewards. And so we're the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head. The body has many members, as we looked at this morning. And so as your part in the body, you're to steward what God has given you in spiritual gift in a way that it would bring glory to his name. So God's house is managed by stewards. And a steward came to realize several things. And I wrote out five statements this week. And I want you to listen to them. This is what describes a steward. If I'm to be a good steward of the variety of spiritual gifts that God has placed in my life or in the life of the family of God, here's what I've got to know. Listen carefully. Number one, a steward realizes that his life did not belong to himself. A life doesn't belong to himself. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you have been bought at a price. Therefore, here it is, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's not your life. It's not your time. It's not your house. It's not your job. It's not your health. It's God's. Strangest thing, I'm sitting there a moment ago, and I've been so pumped today and so excited. And like a lot of you, I have an extremely long day. I love Sundays because I get a chance to hang out with all of you, and I want to try to touch as many lives as I possibly can. And I was just so fired up. And I was kneeling there a moment ago, and I don't know what happened. I came up fast or whatever and lost my equilibrium and sat there nauseated and wondering. I was going to preach if I had to preach in a chair tonight. And if I don't get the feeling any better, I'll still sit down and preach. But the bottom line is, somebody say, why would you do that? Because I don't belong to myself. It's not my health, it's his. It's not my life, it's his. And I really want to give it to the glory of God. I mean, I really do. I want God to use me to make a distinct difference, a specific difference for God's kingdom. And I've only got one life, and I want it to count. So a steward realizes his life did not belong to him. You hear Christians all the time say, I'll do it if I want to. Kind of an ownership mentality. Number two, a steward realized he belonged to his master, his Lord and his Savior. You belong to Jesus. You get up in the morning and you report to duty. And that duty is going off to some marketplace work God's giving you to do. You go there and you're a servant, just as much as me coming to the church. I don't have a special call in the sense that just because I'm a pastor, that just happens to be God's vocational call in my life. If you go to a doctor's office, if you go to a public school to be a teacher, a Christian school, or wherever, you go there and you realize as you go that you belong to your master and you're there to serve him. Number three, his purpose in life was to please his master. What don't you want to do that as a steward? Don't you want to really please the Lord? The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Fourth thing about a steward, he realized he owned nothing. He owned nothing. I wrote a sermon, gosh, this was several years ago. I was preaching through the book of Ecclesiastes, and I wrote a sermon entitled Sleepless in Woodstock. And I want you to listen to the text I took it from because it fits into the context that we own nothing. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 12 says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Now here's a man that works hard and he lays down and he sleeps good at night. Whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Put it in the context of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and here's what it is. First of all, Solomon talks about how you start making so much money, you can't sleep because you're sitting there thinking about how you can make more. Then you finally make so much that you finally have to say, I don't have enough life left to spend all that I have. And then he turns on his bed at night because he's nervous in this energy and it's stealing his sleep because he's now fearing of how he may lose it. I've got a solution to keep you from fearing losing it. Give it. I thought that would go over real big. I just thought I'd throw it out there. So it says the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. And now listen to this. There is a severe evil which is seen under the sun. Here's Solomon, richest man that ever lived. He said, there's a severe evil. He's writing the last book of his life. He's learned a lot since he gave us Proverbs and the Song of Solomon. And now he's writing Ecclesiastes, and here's a severe evil. And you think, severe evil that you've learned under the sun? He says, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. Maybe he knows something in prophecy about 2008, when everything seemed to be so secure and the bottom fell out of the world market. And riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there. Listen to this. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. Oh, you moms, and then you dads that were there when the birth took place. Any of your children come into this world with anything in their hand? And so Solomon's being just simple. He says he begets a son, and there's nothing in his hand. And as he came from his mother's womb, naked he shall return to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor. That means that if I'm going to give anything, I've got to give it now. Because one day it is not even going to be in my hand to give. And I'm going to leave this world the way I came into it. Brought absolutely nothing into it. And when I leave, I'm not going to have anything. So it means that I'm a steward. I don't own anything. If you owned it, I guess you could take it with you. But you can't. But you can send it on ahead of you. And the Bible says, which he may carry away in his hand. He shall take nothing from his labor which he take care in his hand. Which reminds me of James 1:17. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Number five, he dispersed the good of his master. That's what a steward does. A steward owns nothing. He realizes everything that he has belongs to his master, and he's in the business of dispersing it. 1 Chronicles 29:14, I told you a couple of weeks ago, I believe it's my favorite verse on giving in the Bible. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given. So everything I give, God gave me, and I'm able to reinvest what he gave me to his glory. So he is not the owner, only the administrator. So a good steward was one who was true to the trust put in him. One who faithfully carried out his duty. So remember this now. Every one of you are gifted children of God. You are a steward of that gift. And if you're going to be a good steward, you are going to faithfully carry out your duties that are associated with the spiritual gift in the context of service that God has given to you. Now, I tried to write it in a certain way that it would really ring true in our hearts. So let me see if I can read it precisely the way I wrote it. Here it is. Gifts, as God's divine endowments, are in fact a sacred trust from God. Just as when I got saved, I received the ultimate gift, the gift of grace. And the same word is used there, the word charis, which speaks of God's grace, where we get the word charismatic. And so when God saved me, he gave me grace. He gave me something I did not deserve. But then he came later and gave me a grace gift. And so I'm to be a steward. So it means God has literally given me this endowment, which is like a deposit. God's made a deposit in you. And the question is, what kind of return are you going to give Jesus on his deposit? So gifts are God's divine endowments, are in fact a sacred trust from God. Listen to this, handed to us with his special touch. I'm going to show you that. To be used to the end that he is glorified in a service that to us is his specific task. I mean, there's three statements there. Sacred trust, special touch, specific task. And God may very well have called you to do something that he's called nobody else to do in this fellowship. And that speaks of the variety of the gifts and administration that God has. Let me give you the fourth statement. All right, so number one, every Christian has received a gift. Number two, every Christian is responsible to use their gift. And number three, every Christian is responsible to be a good steward of the gift that God's given them. Number four, every Christian receives strength to use their spiritual gift. In verse number 11, he makes this statement. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do so. And here it is. With the ability, if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. The ability which God supplies. Now, the word minister is the word serve. I told you this morning it's the root word from where we get our word diakonos, which is the word for deacon. It can refer to any kind of service, any menial task, same word that Jesus used of his service. Service in general, all service is important. So if anyone ministers, anyone serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. So let me give you a couple of statements. Number one, let me talk to you about the source of strength in order to use your spiritual gift. Peter and Paul understood this principle. Listen to Paul. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, God's placed a spiritual gift in me. And so I don't have to muster up the energy to use that spiritual gift. God gives me everything that I need. I guess I've got to the age now, no one ever asks me anymore. But all through my ministry, people have said to me, do you ever get scared when it's time to get up and speak? Yes, yeah, I do. Not as much as I used to. I've gotten a little more comfortable. I mean, you've been doing this, you know, as many times as I have, 3 and 4 times a day, and on the average, sometimes 10 times a week for 35 years, a pastor. But I'll tell you this, I've never got beyond the need to get on my knees and to say, God, I can't do it alone. And God, if I do it alone, it won't change anybody's life. See, there's great potential here tonight. God can change somebody's life. With the gospel, with the Bible, with the scriptures, with the power of God that is contained in here. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so he uses the word ability. He says, let him serve with the ability. That means the strength. And by the way, is this not true? If God is to be glorified by ministry in his name, it must be ministry performed in his strength. A person could be a great orator and not have the power of God on their life. A person could be a great singer and know nothing about taking that talent and that gift and yielding it to the ability and power of God. I'll never forget, as long as I live, at a Southern Baptist convention, oh gosh, it must have been at least 20 years ago. I don't even remember where it was being hosted. But I just remember a pastor preached and he said, before I end my sermon, he said, I led an old boy to Jesus. And he gave a little bit of his life story and he was quite a hellion. And Jesus had radically changed his life. And he said, I'm going to ask him to come and sing. And listen to me. He couldn't sing a lick. Are y'all listening? He couldn't hit a note if his life depended on it. But there was not a dry eye in that room when he finished. They were people shouting. I mean, and you may say, how do you explain that? He had the power of God on him. The power of God. And so the question is, do we take the gift that God's given us, get on our knees with it and say, God, I need your ability to use this gift to the glory of God. What a difference a song makes when it's bathed in prayer and filled with the Holy Spirit. What a difference a sermon makes when it's bathed in prayer and filled with... What a difference a witness makes when it's bathed in prayer and filled with the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4:6 said it best, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It teaches me two things when I realize that Jesus Christ and the person and power of the Holy Spirit is the source of strength for the gift that God has given me. It teaches me, first of all, dependence. God lavishly supplies the strength, and without him, I can do nothing. John 15:5. And I want to preach a series of messages out of John 15 as well. But Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branch. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And that is because we're connected to him. And the branch doesn't provide that fruit and that nourishment that's needed for the fruit. The vine does. And Christ is the vine, but we're attached to him. And he says this, for without me, you can do nothing. But what's a song that can do nothing? What's a sermon? What's a Sunday school lesson? I don't care how many's come to your class. What is that lesson if the power of God's not on it, the ability of God is not there, and the strength of God is manifested in it? It's dependent on his enablement. Like, God, I've prepared. We've learned this song. We know the words. God, I've studied this sermon. I've written it. I've done as good a homily as I know how to do. But unless you touch it, there's not a chance that the people be touched. So it speaks of dependence, but there's another word. It speaks of confidence. A confidence that resources expended in faithful stewardship will be replenished by the faithful supplier. That's the principle of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, when the Bible talks about that we can sow the seed, but there is a faithful supplier of the seed. And so you can supply, you can sow it, and God continues to replenish. Can you imagine standing and preaching every week and whatever gift you got, teaching every week? Don't you feel like sometimes you're just going to exhaust God's word only to realize that God just supplies more insight? You study the Bible and you think, dear God, I can't wait. I preached this text 8 years ago, but I can't wait to preach it again because God has shown me such insight and God touched me and ministered to me in such a way. It's just amazing the message and the ministry that God's given us. Let me give you a warning in that context. Ministry performed by merely human energy and for one's own status in the eyes of others can soon become a weary activity and increase one's pride rather than one's faith. God has given us these spiritual gifts, given us the energy in which to minister them, and He wants to build our own faith as we use His gifts. But if we try to do it in our own energy instead of building our faith, it builds our pride. That's the source of strength. But let me give you my favorite part. And let me talk to you for a few minutes about the supply of strength in verse 11. The Bible says the ability which God supplies. So the source of the supply of strength. It points to someone. Here's what it means when God supplies it. It points to someone who defrays the expense of something. In other words, you're serving God, but you're really not even doing it out of your own energy. You're doing it out of His energy. You may say, well, I'm exhausted at the end of the day, or I'm exhausted after teaching Sunday school. I'm exhausted after ministering on the praise band, playing in the band, ushering, whatever God's called you to do. You may be exhausted in ministry, but it's really not your energy. It's been exhausted. It's His. So it's His energy to do what He's called you to do. The verb supplies means to lavishly supply. Here's what it means. It means God provides. Do you know the name in the Old Testament? Jehovah Jireh, which means our provider. It means that if God's called you to do something, whatever it is in way of serving, how menial it may be to you, it's certainly not in the eyes of God. God gives you the supply of strength to do it. He becomes your Jehovah Jireh. God abundantly supplies the Christian worker with the necessary strength to accomplish the task. Scott, you and Gary and Cliff are to find this interesting. Thayer in the Greek New Testament says the word that is used there is the Greek word korrigen. And he says that the word supply originally meant the training in the first century, the training of a choir. God supplies, like the training of a choir. The idea is God equipping for a task. It translates to lead a course. It means providing for needs, and not only providing for them, but with unlimited liberality. And so it means to furnish or supply anything. So here it is. Regardless of what your spiritual gift is, regardless of the need that God's called you to meet, God lavishly, God with great liberality supplies everything you need. I mean, what a joy to be able to say, man, I'm doing something that is so far out of my comfort zone. There's no way I could do it. But God lavishly and God liberally gives me everything I need and has my whole life in service and ministry to Him. Well, I'm just going to walk through the latter part of verse 11 and stop there. I mean, I'm not going to by any means try to deal with all this tonight. It's too much. He mentions two gifts. I mentioned them to you. Let me just briefly talk about them. He talks about speaking gifts first. You saw it in verse 11. He said, if anyone speaks, and he's talking about spiritual gifts, give me the gift to speak. So let me just list some. This isn't an exhaustive list. He could be talking about preaching like I'm doing now, or teaching like I'm doing now. Evangelism, just sharing. He could be talking about singing. Singing is a speaking gift. You just speak better. You sound better than some speakers. It's sharing words of encouragement. Somebody could just, I mean, after the service, Eric, you could just find somebody and say, I just want to encourage you. You're a blessing in my Sunday school class. That's a speaking gift. And so, you know, that's why I said this morning, people shouldn't be rushing out. God may want you to take something you heard and speak it as a word of encouragement into somebody else's life. Praise. Somebody could just say, well, I just want to praise the Lord. Scott's up leading. Oftentimes he'll just make a profound statement about who Jesus is as we're singing about him. And that's words of praise. That's a speaking gift. Testimony. Somebody just says, I want to testify. Give it. It's a verbal gift. However you use the tongue to glorify God. It's a speaking gift. The Bible says, if you have the gift to speak, listen to this, talking to the Christian church, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, somebody, I don't know if you noticed tonight, I brought my phone up here tonight. If you didn't, you might have thought, I would have said of me, if I hadn't known what I was doing, what's he doing taking his phone in the pulpit? And what is he doing on Twitter, for heaven's sakes? But here it is. I wanted you to hear this. Somebody was on their way to church this morning, and I like social network. I tweet a lot, tweet, about what, you know, God's doing. I was tweeting about your youngins a moment ago, but I'm on Facebook. Oh, here it is. Listen to this. So excited to be at First Baptist Church Woodstock for worship this AM. Can't wait to hear what God has to say through Johnny M. Hunt, missing Mike Hackney. This young lady, her husband's in the military. They're active members of our church, and she lives a pretty good ways north of here. Her family is here. We love them dearly. But I want to pick up on that statement for a moment. Can't wait to hear what God has to say through Johnny Hunt. Is there any biblical support for that? I mean, it's one thing for you to come and say, I went down and heard Brother Johnny. Now, can you really, is there the biblical support for the fact that when I teach the Word of God, there's a chance that you can actually hear the Scriptures come alive and God speak to your heart? I'll tell you, I've had more than one time I've had someone to say to me, I'm going to tell you what, preacher, I weren't thinking about responding, but when you said this, God got hold of me. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm not going to correct them because I'm rejoicing that something happened, but I didn't say what they just said I said. Bless God, I could get the tape and preview. I didn't say it. But they're convinced they heard it. And you know why? It's not just another lesson. It's the Word of God. God can speak to our heart. He can change us. It can explode like a word from glory. And we can just sort of take it for granted that the songs aren't really there to praise the one who is so worthy. I've done and preached till I started feeling better. Well, here's what he says. Let him speak. If you speak, if you've got a verbal gift. By the way, Rick, you could just see somebody tonight and say, hey, I want to thank you for serving in the middle school ministry. You're a real blessing to me. Thank you for teaching. And on the way to the car, that man can look at his wife and say, I was a little discouraged. God really spoke to me tonight through Rick. Wait a minute. God spoke? Yes, God takes the verbal words of the child of God, filled with the Spirit of God, yielded their gifts to him, and God speaks through him. We so underestimate how great our God is and what he's doing through these spiritual gifts. We've made too little of Jesus and his word and his service and his praise. Let him speak as the oracles of God. You students that really love God's word, write these two verses down. Write down Romans 3:2 and Acts 7:38. And here's what it means, the oracles of God, the utterances. The oracles is the scriptures of God. It's the very words out of God's mouth. It's the sayings of God. You can be teaching scripture and the sayings of God go to your people. Somewhere, I think I'm going to write a whole sermon on it. I threw it in here, had my secretary type it and put it in. But my spiritual gift is exhortation. And it's based on Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. I found that out through serving. Yeah. That's why, listen to this. Here's the miracle of the gift of exhortation. When I preached a sermon, it was not one of my favorite sermons last week because it was hard. It was just, you know, it's kind of, I skint the hide off most of you in the service. I mean, it's just the text lends itself to that. It's just a hard text to preach. And people came to me, God is my witness, and said, man, you sure encouraged me. How can somebody be encouraged by a hard gift? Because the hard gift was delivered in the gift of the Spirit, and the gift was the gift of exhortation. Here's what I'm trying to say. It doesn't matter what you do. Your gift always comes through. Your gift always, it doesn't matter how you have to say it, what you have to say, how bold and straightforward it is. If you've got a gift, the gift, the Spirit of God overshadows all that, and the utterances of God come through to encourage in the very context in which you're speaking. Here's the characteristics. I wrote out and had this on file for a long time. And I'll just be honest. I'll just tell you why I'm going to do this in a full sermon. I read through this morning the flesh versus the spirit of spiritual gifts. And I fell under deep conviction. Because I can look at when I'm operating in the context of God's Spirit and what God does through my spiritual gift, and how if I'm not being controlled by God's Word and God's Spirit, how I can act. And it's contrary to one another. But let me just give you one characteristic of my spiritual gift. Come back and interpret the rest of that verse, and then I'm going to be like Pharaoh and let his people go. My spiritual gift is a motivation to urge people to their full spiritual maturity in Christ. It's based on Colossians 1:8. Paul's goal was to present every man mature in Jesus Christ. I have two biggies in my life. I want to keep growing. I don't want to become stale, predictable, comfortable. I want to be a very diligent student every week. I don't want to just say, oh, it's holiday season, a lot of festivities and parties, and neglect my time with Jesus. And I'm telling you, in hours in my study, just poring over God's Word, I want to come knowing that I have something hot, fresh from the heaven. I really do. John MacArthur said, remember, it's not your meal, it's his meal, but the least you could do is serve it hot. So it's his. He's the one who gives it to us. So that's the passion of my heart. That's why I push. I was sharing with someone today. I don't know how I got off on this, but I said, I believe that when I preach on giving, there's a large number of people at the church that think I'm trying to get something from them. When I preach on giving, I'm trying to get you to get something for yourself, and that is the benefit of knowing that you're the benefactor for giving to the glory of God. I said years ago, I said, if you ever get faithful and start obeying the teachings as it pertains to giving, you'll find me somewhere in the hall and give me a bear hug and say, thank you for being honest and bold and telling me the truth so I can enjoy the blessings of God. So I just wanted to give you that one. That's just kind of stay tuned. It's coming, God willing. So the Bible speaks of the speaking gifts, the very words of God that you can go and you're as a Sunday school teacher and somebody comes to you, or you're a singer. And somebody says to you, Scott, the choir this morning, God spoke to me when they were singing. What do you mean by that? It means if they were singing scriptural principles, the very utterances of God came through and spoke to them. Judd, if God leads us to do the movie, it means if somebody used their spiritual gift and speaks for Jesus, that the Word of God can come through and speak. And that's different than what Hollywood desires to do. So just using whatever gift it is. Well, I think I'm about through. Yeah, let me just do this part of this and then I'll quit, because I'm going to let you out on time like I promised for the first time in my life. The teacher is not the purveyor of his own notions, but the transmitter of the sayings of God. I'm glad I don't have to spend my time in the study kind of meditating, thinking, what should I preach? What can I come up with? What are the felt needs of our people so I can kind of learn some psychology and some statements, some different things I can share to speak to their particular needs. But I don't have to do that. I just preach the Word and let God. I just found that God just deals and speaks to just every hurt and every harm and everything basically in our life. So we're but the transmitters of the sayings of God. So what my duty is just to get my Bible, try to find out what God meant by that verse, who he was talking to, what the context was, and get up and be a transmitter of the sayings of God. William Barclay put it this way: if a man has the duty of preaching, let him preach not as one offering his own opinions or propagating his own prejudices, but as one with a message from God. Wasn't it something to be able to go to Sunday school and you're a teacher and you say, I'm so excited for our students today. Boy, I've got the very word of God for them. And then to hear from them, to say how God spoke, to be able to say, boy, when we sing, come see the Lamb, we believe you're going to be able to see him because the words are going to be the very utterances of the word of God. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians, two statements and I'm through. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Isn't that something? God's pleading through us. God's making his plea through us. How can he do that? Because he allows us to utter his words, to use and share his sayings. He's the one who said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He's the one that said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, opens the door, I'll come in. He's the one that said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those are his sayings, his utterances. Call upon me and I'll answer you and show you great mighty things which thou knowest not. That's his utterances. That's his sayings. So speaking gifts have to do with the presentation of the gospel. We present it in drama. We present it in video form. This morning we presented it in testimony when different ones stood and gave testimony of how God used their gifts and their talents and their abilities. And I really believe they used them for the glory of God. When you sing, it's a presentation of the gospel. It's not that's a great song or that song's just going to bless them. It goes deeper than that when it's really a presentation of the gospel. It has the potential of really penetrating a hard heart and softening them to the gospel. It is God speaking through them. So those who know and now speak the word must depend upon the gift and the Spirit to proclaim the scriptures. None of us that teach or sing or have any speaking gift or serving gift ought to ever bring it to Jesus without first getting on our knees and getting as empty as we can to get as full as we can. Have you had to be honest lately and feel like sometimes when you say, Jesus, fill me, if you'll be honest, he may be saying to you, I can't. You're already full. And then you begin to say something like this. I've prayed it before. God, fill all of me that you can. God, empty me more so I can be fuller of you. Lord, in Jesus' name, for your gifts are so precious. You've given us divine endowment. You've made a deposit in me.